Take our Bibles, please, and turn together to Luke chapter 1 this morning. Luke chapter 1. We're going to be reading verses 46 through 56 this morning as we consider 'Twas the Song Before Christmas. Dr. J. Vernon McGee, back in the 1940s, preached a message called 'Twas the Prayer Before Christmas. And I found, as we were cleaning out my office yesterday, I found the sermon that he had preached back in 1946, and I said, if I could change that a little bit, I'll change my title of my message to the 'Twas the Song Before Christmas,' because this is Mary's song that she shares after she is overwhelmed with the message of the fact that she is going to be giving birth to the Christ child, and she is rejoiced in having seen her cousin Elizabeth, who was with child. She had spent 3 months there with her until John the Baptist was born. And her heart was overwhelmed with joy and thanksgiving for all that God had done for her. And we have that recorded here beginning at verse 46 of Luke chapter 1. And I want to begin to read. And Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God." Now notice, please, "my Savior." That's going to be very important, as we're going to see. "My Savior. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. He hath holpen his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. And he spake to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever." And Mary abode with her, that is Elizabeth, about 3 months and returned to her own house. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. We thank you for the song of Mary. And Lord, I pray that as we seek to see the things that she shares in this particular song, I pray that we might be challenged. This young lady's heart was filled with the Scripture. And I pray that we might be filled with the Scripture. Lord, it's so easy that we let our minds wander off to the things of this world and to meditate and to think upon the things that the culture thinks upon. But I pray that we might indeed be people of the book, that our hearts and minds would be filled with the Scriptures, and that as we are thankful for the many things that you do for us, that Scripture will flow from our lips in praise and adoration to Thee. Father, bless your word this morning, for we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. A few weeks ago, we began a series of brief studies in Luke chapter 1, specifically dealing with Mary and the message that was given to her, that she had been chosen to be the mother of Jesus Christ in His humanity. And specifically, we emphasize the fact that God revealed Himself to Mary to show to her that He can do the impossible. And that through her, though she was just a simple slave girl, that's the terminology she used to describe herself, the handmaid of the Lord, it's the word doule, feminine, which means girl slave. Right? Female slave. That's how she described herself. And she said, "God hath looked upon me and chosen me to be the one through whom God would send forth His Son into this world." What a thrilling thing. And yet it was overwhelming. "How would this be?" she said. And the Lord shared with her how everything was going to come to pass, that she would be overshadowed by the Holy Spirit of God, and within her would be put the seed of the Christ child, and that she would give forth birth in 9 months, just as any other mother would give forth birth. And the testimony was this, that God can do anything. With God, all things are possible. And we see, as you study Luke chapter 1 and Luke chapter 2 and the Christmas account that's given to us there, that the stamp of the divine, the stamp of the supernatural, is upon every aspect of this story. Just as it is upon the cross, just as it is upon the revelation of the Word of God that's given to us, this account that's given to us in these early chapters of Luke have the divine stamped upon them. And so I want us to bring out this morning in our study how Mary rejoices and responds with all the things that she had said. Remember, she went to see Elizabeth after God had told her through the angel, listen, your older cousin Elizabeth is going to have a baby. Now, she was past childbirth age. She had been barren. Everybody in the family knew that. And so immediately upon the testimony of the angel, she goes and she spends 3 months with Elizabeth. And she sees with her own eyes that the testimony of the angel is what? It is true. She stayed for the remainder. Remember, when she arrived at Elizabeth's house, Elizabeth was 6 months pregnant. Mary stayed for 3 months. That is, she waited through the entire pregnancy, through the end of the pregnancy, for the birth of John the Baptist, and then she returned back to her village after that. She wanted to see with her own eyes what the angel had said, thus verifying the testimony of God's Word. It's all right. Some people say, well, she should have just trusted by faith. She was trusting by faith. Because Elizabeth said this of her, as we learned last time, verse 45, and blessed is she that believed. That is, past tense, in the past, she believed. Mary did not come to see Elizabeth because she was doubting. She came to see Elizabeth because she wanted assurance. Now, you say, well, wait a minute, isn't that doubting? No, it is not. Do you wonder sometimes about the Lord's coming? The second time? The rapture? When is it going to take place? Everybody for 2,000 years that's been a part of the church that has studied the Word of God has longed for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. If the Lord tarries in February, I'll be 50 years old. For 50 years, I've grown up in this ministry, and I've heard the teaching of the rapture. Now I'm kind of over the hump. Where's the Lord's coming? I don't know. But His coming is sure. Why? Because I feel it? No. Is it because somebody's taught this to me and I believe what they said? No. It's because the Word of God is sure. It's true. And though I may have to pass through death's door and walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I know that Jesus Christ is coming again because the Bible says so. And the Bible gives us not only the basis of faith, but God has given to us the same Holy Spirit that was given to Mary. And we can have assurances on a daily basis that God's Word is true. Oh, we've seen God move in so many ways this year, have we not? We've seen answers to prayer. We have seen God take care of us in so many different ways and provide and meet needs and prevent things from happening. There are all kinds of close calls that we have when you're out on a highway. You can't go to Walmart without having a close call anymore. And you pass by wreck after wreck after wreck, and God has preserved. God has kept us. Those are assurances. Those are tokens of God's mercy to us. And that's why Mary had gone. She wanted to see Elizabeth. She had been taught since she was a child that Elizabeth was barren. She couldn't have children. And she wanted to be there. She wanted to rejoice with her cousin Elizabeth. And while she was there, she rejoiced as all of these things were transpiring. She saw her cousin pregnant with a baby. And as she moved toward that time where Elizabeth did not miscarry, which would have been typical of a woman of that age. God preserved that pregnancy, and Mary witnessed the last 3 months. And her heart is overwhelmed in thanksgiving to God for all that He has done. Now, I think it's important as we look at these verses that you have this context in mind. That this girl that writes this is a teenager. I've been impressed more and more with the words that are used concerning the fact that she was a virgin, that she was a young teenager. When you study the antiquities of the Jews and you study the history of the Jewish people, that in this particular time, it was not uncommon for girls to be engaged and married at age 14. Very young. Because of the fact that you didn't live very long. And by the way, by the time that Jesus Christ goes to the cross, who is gone from the picture? Joseph. He's died. Not uncommon in those days with disease and sicknesses and things that went on. And so I believe that the Word of God bears out this fact in the language of the Scriptures that she was a teenage girl. I'm overwhelmed at her knowledge of the Word of God. She didn't have a copy of the Scriptures like you and I have. And yet she quotes from Isaiah. She quotes from the Psalms. She quotes from the Old Testament. It's in her heart. She's hid the Word of God in her heart. And when she brings praise and testimony to the Lord, she quotes from His Word. I wonder how many teenagers today that sit in church and in this church that can quote the Scriptures and it flow from their heart in thanksgiving to God. I'm afraid today that that's not the case in many places. I think that young people should study the Word of God. I have a little problem with these Bible quiz teams where they memorize it up here, but it never translated into the heart. For Mary, it translated from here to here. And when I write point, I'm not talking about the physical, I'm talking about the center of our being, the real you. Mary's heart was full of the Scripture. And as she rejoiced in the knowledge of the fact that she would give birth to the Christ child, her heart was overwhelmed and Scripture flowed from her heart. Oh, that we could have that kind of young person today. Teenagers who study their Bible so that the Word of God translates from head knowledge to heart knowledge. Mary was a teenage girl. Have that context in mind as we read this today. I don't think I can overemphasize the necessity of teaching children to memorize the Scriptures and to often repeat Scripture before them so that they could always hear it in their ears. Mary evidently had that kind of upbringing. Her understanding and recitation of the Scripture here is remarkable. This passage of Scripture, if you take it and you go back to 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, where you have the Song of Hannah, they are almost parallel. We don't have time to do that this morning. But you can go through and you can make a chart and you can see it's almost identical. She knew the Old Testament Scriptures. They were in her heart. And I want to implore our teenagers and I want to implore our children, you fill your heart and mind with just as much of the Word of God as you can put there. Because I want to tell you something, when the trials of life come, when the difficulties come, it will be the Word of God that sustains you. Nothing else will. I don't care how close of a family you have. The closeness of a family is no substitute. Let me tell you something. You need to fill your heart and mind with just as much of the Word of God as you can put there, because I want to tell you something. The trials of life are coming. The difficulties of life are staring you in the face. And there is no family, there is no friend that sticks closer than the Lord Jesus Christ. And you better have His Word in your heart, because then you can stand tall and strong upon the Word. But if you have not taken the time, and all you have is technology, you're going to be sadly disappointed. You will be grieved. I read just yesterday of a person that took their life. I was reading in the newspaper about a suicide that took place, a person that had gotten some fame, and they had gotten some notoriety, and they had become a person that gave advice. This person committed suicide on Saturday, yesterday. Evidently, they couldn't take their own advice. They were trying to share with people how to be happy in this world. And they took their own life because they themselves were not happy. Let me tell you something, when your advice is centered in the culture, there's no depth. It's a mile wide and an inch deep. And Mary's heart was full of the Word of God. I want you to see this morning how she magnified the Lord by sharing three qualities. Number one, she made note and praised the Lord for what He had done for her. Now notice in verses 46 through 49 how she does this. And Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. There's that word again. Handmaid, doula, slave girl. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. Martin Luther once said, it seems in this life that the greater God's gifts and works, the less they are regarded. I want you to see here that Mary considered what had happened to her as the greatest of things, that she had been chosen to be the mother of the Christ child. I read not too long ago of Frances Havergal, the hymn writer, tremendous lady. She died at a young age. She was in her early 40s when she passed away. But she was a 19th century poet. She wrote thousands and thousands of poems. When they went into her room, whenever she passed away and began to organize her things, they found a chest that was full of poems. Many of them were published after her passing. But this is what she did every day. She said, she said, from the Word of God as something that I needed to do, and especially of Mary, who was grateful for little things. She called them great things. Every day, she had a calendar in front of her. And on the calendar block, she would write in there the little things that God had done that day. She focused on the little things. And she said, I would go back at the end of the month, and she would go back to the first day of the month that had just passed, and she would reread those things that she had jotted down. And she said, the little things became great things in my heart. The little things became great things. I want to tell you something. If you're not careful, you'll let the culture block out all the little things that God does. And when you block out the little things that God does in your life every day, they never become great things in your heart and life. Though Frances Havergal only lived to be 42 years of age, she marked her time on earth with a calendar and every day wrote down the little things that God had done in her life, and then rejoiced in those at the end of the month. And then she said, I would go to the next month and I would start all over again. What a wonderful testimony. And she was inspired by the testimony of this song of Mary. Lord, you've beheld the state, you've regarded, you've looked upon. Epibleppo is the Greek word. It means to single out with the eye, to look upon. God has singled me out among all the girls, of all the teenagers, and singled me out, and hath regarded me in my low estate, and hath given unto me great things. She praised her Lord for what God had done for her. Charles Spurgeon once said this, there, poor sinner, take my garment and put it on. Now, Charles Spurgeon was talking about Mary's heart and how she said, I'm of a low estate. I'm just a slave girl and God has chosen me. And then Charles Spurgeon began to take that and use that as a testimony of what Christ does for us. How God has chosen us before the foundation of the world in love, Ephesians chapter 1 says. And has given unto us precious things. This is what he said. There, poor sinner, take my garment and put it on. You shall stand before God as if you were Christ. And I will stand before God as if I had been the sinner. I will suffer in the sinner's stead, and you shall be rewarded for works that you did not do, but which I did for you. This is yours by grace alone. This is yours on the merits of an everlasting friend. That was what Charles Spurgeon took away from this passage of Scripture. She was just a poor sinner, and yet God in His grace bestowed this blessing upon her because she was ready to receive it. She did not think of herself highly. She did not think of herself in an exalted position, but she was a humble soul that God chose in His infinite grace. And I want you to notice that she said, all generations shall call me blessed. She would not be one who conferred blessings, but one who would be blessed. Now, folks, this is where the Catholic Church has missed the truth of God's Word. There's so many things that they've missed on. But I want you to see that she said, I will be blessed. I will be blessed by others. She would not confer blessings, but rather one who is blessed. She speaks of God as her what? Savior. That language is missing from religion today. Because we don't believe we need a Savior. Mr. O'Pager was talking about this morning the fact today that we've gotten so self-absorbed in our culture today that no one really thinks we need any help. We don't need a Savior. We're all good. We're all on the same plane. That's why the hatred and vitriol, anybody that speaks the Word of God clearly or quotes a verse of Scripture that goes against the culture, look out. Look out. Because no one believes that anybody's going to go to hell. People don't believe that today. Oh, there's a few Bible-believing people that believe that, but the vast majority of humanity today are so self-absorbed that they see no hell in their future. All they see is a pursuit of happiness and pleasure. But I want to tell you, the moment that breath is taken from their lungs and the heart stops beating and the brain stops sending a signal, if they go into eternity without the Savior, they're going to know a devil's hell. And those that you come in contact with over Christmas, would you remember that about them? That they need the Savior? Don't get wrapped up in getting caught up with the family and getting so caught up with all the things you've done. Those are wonderful things, but folks, don't let the traditions of Christmas keep you from telling of the Christ of Christmas. Mary rejoiced in her Savior. When was the last time that you stopped and rejoiced in your Savior? Lord, I just want to stop right now in the middle of this day, and I want to thank you for saving me by your grace. That's what she did. Soter mou is the Greek phrase there. God, my Savior. This expression shows an intimate acquaintance with God. This makes a difference. For the whole Roman Catholic Church is built on the premise that Mary was sinless and that she confers blessings upon human beings. And yet we're told here that she was blessed and that she recognized Jesus Christ as her Savior. She speaks of God as faithful in verse 48. Notice this. For He hath regarded the low estate of His handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call Me blessed. She had been singled out. God had been faithful. She was referring to the Old Testament covenant promises that had been made. Matter of fact, she makes reference to Abraham in this passage of Scripture. The Old Testament covenant promises that dated her by thousands of years. Almost 4,500 years. And yet she recognized that this would be the fulfillment of the promise that God had made to the patriarchs. To Abraham specifically in Genesis chapter 12 and chapter 15 and chapter 17. That God would raise up a child. That God would bring forth a man that would keep the covenant. That would bring to pass all the blessings that were promised unto Abraham and to Isaac. And unto Jacob. God is faithful. She speaks of God as powerful in verse 49. For He that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is His name. God is all powerful. What is she doing? She is listing here the attributes of God. She's listing here the things that make God who He is, and all the things that we are not. We are not all powerful. We are not all faithful. We are not all knowing, are we? We forget things all the time. I tell you, the older I grow, the more things I forget. Oh, I was supposed to go take Jonathan to his dentist appointment on Friday. I was reminded of that at 2:30 in the afternoon. I was supposed to have him there at 10:15 in the morning. Okay? And I forgot all about it. Just slipped my mind. Yeah. And so I've got to make another appointment to get him down to get his teeth taken care of. We're unfaithful. At best, we're unfaithful, but God is always faithful. Every day. We don't think about the fact of the sun coming up in the morning. We don't think about the fact that we're on a missile that's flying through space right now, in circulation around the sun, and that all year round as the earth is turning, and we're thinking about our next day activities, that God is in charge of everything. He's all powerful. And Mary reminds us of that fact. And then she brings out the fact that He is holy. Verse 49. And holy is His name. Oh, what a picture of our Savior and of our God. He is holy. He is without sin. We excuse so many things today because we live with the constant contact with sinful beings. Our sensitivities toward evil are desensitized, are they not? There are things that we tolerate today that we may not have tolerated 10 years ago. We are watching our society crumble and fall apart. And I want to say that 2014, you're going to see more wickedness than you ever thought you'd seen in 2013. The constant barrage of the media, the constant barrage of television and the internet, of the filth and the vile that is propagated and passed off on our society today, it distances us from the truth of holiness. Our God is holy. And He said to you and to me, be ye holy, for I am holy. Mary was reminded of all of this, and in her praise and adoration to God, she thanked Him that He was powerful and that He was utterly holy. He was without sin. That's the comfort of the child of God. Mary saw herself as the recipient of mercy, and she recognized that she was part of a remnant that had served God. And she makes no reference to herself as being holy, does she? You won't find that here. She makes reference of God being holy, a third thing in Roman Catholic Church. What is ascribed to her? Okay? Holiness. That she is a co-redemptress with Jesus Christ. That she is co-equal with the Father. And therefore she is without sin. She is holy, and yet the Bible does not give testament to that at all. And she does not give testament to that. She recognized that God alone is holy. Do you and I see ourselves as recipients of great things? Great is a word that is overused and today lacks significant meaning. How are you feeling today? What's our response? Great. Was the meal good? Oh, it was great. That may have been mediocre. But you were starving to death, right? And so you said, great. Or maybe you didn't want to hurt somebody's feelings. Oh, that was the most wonderful meal. It was great. Okay? As you run out to the car to take a Beano to deal with a hurting tummy or whatever. Listen. Mary was observant of the little things that God had done, and she called them great things. It's interesting, the word great. If you look it up in Noah Webster's dictionary, there are 25 shades of meaning for the word great. But there are two cohesive themes around the word that you see. It is the concept of being better and bigger than anything else. And that's how she described how God had dealt with her. He hath done great things. I want you to see in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 17 through 18, the scripture that she refers to here. For the Lord your God is a God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and a terrible, which regardeth not persons, nor taketh reward. He doth execute the judgment of the fatherless and widow, and loveth the stranger, in giving him food and raiment. Mary's making reference to a passage in Deuteronomy here. Let's go on. Secondly, Mary praised the Lord for His mercy on those who fear Him in every generation. Notice verses 50 through 53. And His mercy is on them that fear Him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with His arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. The fear of God opens doors of blessing and opportunity that fearlessness shuts out. If there is ever a description of the times in which we live, it's this description from Romans chapter 3. There is no fear of God before their eyes. The fearing of God, the knowledge that God knows every thought that comes through my mind, The knowledge that God sees me no matter where I go. I might try to hide myself in secret, but I can't hide myself from God. She said, you know, God has done mighty things, but the basis for which He does that and the exhibiting of His mercy is the fear of the Lord. This is the basis. God is able to perform three things when people fear Him, according to what Mary shares by pen of inspiration. I want you to think about America. I want you to think about the world. And I want you to think about the church today as I share these three things. These things span the dispensations. They are not limited to the dispensation of law. These truths are built into the very existence of the universe. Number one, what she shares with us is this. God shows strength with His arm. Now you think to yourself, God is spirit. God has deigned to use language that we can understand to show how mighty that He is. God is pictured in the Old Testament as having an arm, having a right hand, having fingers. The finger of God wrote on the wall in Daniel's day. We read about that He hath bared His forearm to show Himself mighty for His people. God uses those terms to help us to understand that God shows His strength when His people fear Him. God is not able to show His strength to America. God is not able to show His strength to the church today because the church and the people of America, by and large, do not fear God. Even in times past, at the low ebbs of our country, in times of war and in times of sinfulness, there was at least a respect for the Word of God. If you'd have gone to a pub in New England in the 1700s and said something derogatory about the Word of God, they would have hauled you out and would have beat you up for saying something awful against the Word of God. They at least respected it. But today there's so little respect for the Word of God. God shows His strength to those who fear Him. Number two, God puts down the proud and the mighty when people fear Him. Who are being exalted today? The proud and the mighty. Those are the ones that are exalted. Those are the ones that are put on the movie screens. Those are the ones that get the Google hits all across the internet. Those are the ones that are talked about on Instagram and in social media. It's the proud and those that are mighty. When people all over the world tweet at the passing of a Hollywood star, mourning, and yet little babies can die in an abortion clinic and no one sheds a tear. Does that not tell you something wrong with America? Proud and the mighty are exalted, but whenever the fear of the Lord rises, God says He puts down the proud and the mighty. And then thirdly, He exalts the lowly and the hungry when people fear God. Let me tell you something. The lowly and the hungry are overlooked so many times. And especially in this generation today. But what's happening? The proud and the mighty are being exalted. And the lowly and the hungry are being stepped on. Listen, it has always been individuals within the church that have stepped up to help the poor and to help the hungry. It's always been God's people that have been sensitive to those kind of things. No government can take the place of a godly Christian. I want to say that. God has chosen to use the Christians in this world, and though they be few in number, they are able to help. And to, not on a program level, but on an individual level. We find here that God exalts the lowly and the hungry when they fear Him. Very important to see that Mary praised the Lord for His mercy. Listen, you show mercy to people in what? Need. They're the ones that need it. It means to show pity. It means to withhold wrath. Someone described mercy as this. Mercy is withholding what we deserve, and grace is giving to us what we don't deserve. I think that's a good way to put it. God has withheld with His hand the judgment we deserve through His Son. and He has bestowed grace to us, that which we do not deserve, through His Son, Jesus Christ. It's interesting the parallel passage that we find, for she quotes Psalm 33. Let me turn there very quickly. Psalm 33. I want to read the last part of this chapter here. Psalm 33. The Lord looketh from heaven. He beholdeth all the sons of men. From the place of His habitation He looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashioneth their hearts alike. He considereth all their works. There is no king save by the multitude of an host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. A horse is a vain thing for safety, neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear Him, upon them that hope in His mercy, to deliver their soul from death, and to keep them alive in famine. Notice the parallels from Mary's statements. Our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield, for our heart shall rejoice in Him, because we have trusted in His holy name. Let Thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us, according as we hope in Thee. I want you to see last of all, Mary magnified the Lord for His faithfulness to Israel in keeping the promises that He had made to Abraham and to his seed. Verses 54 and 55. He hath holpen His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy, as He spake to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever. Very important words, spake. God's revelation of His covenant from heaven to man. God keeps His word. Oh, she rejoiced in that, that God would deign to keep His promises. He hath helped His servant Israel and remembered to be merciful, as He spake to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever. Listen, through Jesus Christ, the covenant promises made to Israel are true, amen and amen. And the church today is not the new Israel. This is a growing theology today. It's called replacement theology. How many of you have heard of that term, replacement theology? Oh, it's becoming a prominent doctrine in the new Calvinist movement that's taking place in Europe and now here in the States. A replacement that the church today is now the new Israel. Now that doctrine's been around for a long time, but it's gotten new feet in recent years. And it's the idea that God has completely done away with a national Israel, that God has done away with His promises made to a nation of people, and now the church today is the inheritor of all the blessings to Israel, that we are the grandson or the granddaughter of Israel, and so we are the ones that receive all of those promises. If that were true, then we have to scratch off the majority of the Scriptures, the whole of the Old Testament, the Gospels, Romans chapter 9, Revelation, because all of them deal with the truth that God is not done with Israel. There are three groups of people, according to what Paul has shared with us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. There's the church, there is the Gentile nations, and then there is the Jewish people, God's people. These are the three lines of testimony that are given to us in the Word of God. You can trace them from Genesis. You can trace the story of Israel, you can trace the story of the Gentile nations, and you can trace the story of the church in the New Testament. We are not New Israel. Listen, the veracity of God's Word is at stake. And she rejoiced that God kept His Word to Israel, that He had showed Himself merciful and faithful. Through the child, Jesus Christ, God would be merciful to Abraham and his descendants. Mary was aware of the fact that the birth of her child was a fulfillment of the covenant promises made to Abraham and made reference to that fact. She links the message of the angel all the way back to Genesis chapter 12. She knew the Word of God, and she knew the covenant promises. Now, two quick lessons as we close. Mary, as a teenager, forgot more of the Old Testament Scriptures than most teenagers know today. That's a sad commentary. We've moved away in our churches from Bible memorization, or we've changed it to just doing it for a contest. We'll do it for a contest, but we've not taught our young people the meaning of the Word of God in our churches across America. Her heart and mind were saturated with the Pentateuch and the Psalms. I challenge our young people this morning to get into the Word of God. Stop playing your games to all hours of the night and start filling your mind with something that will set you in good stead in the future. Some of you know more about gaming and social media than you do about the great truths of the Bible. That's not a good thing. And I stand here as your pastor to encourage you that as the times continue to move away from the truth of the Word of God, that you move toward the Word of God. You set your face like a flint, just like Jesus did toward Jerusalem. When He was going to the cross of Calvary, the Bible says He set His face as a flint. He wasn't going to leave or deviate. He was going to go right to the place where He would give His life for sinners. You need to do that as well this morning. Secondly, I want you to know what you love and what you hate. Reveal what you are. What did Mary love? From this passage of Scripture, what did she love? She loved the Word of God. And she loved the Father. And she realized that she was going to give birth to His gift, Jesus Christ. What you are and what you hate, reveal what you are. That's what Dr. Bob Jones Sr. used to say. Mary, as a teenage girl, loved the Word of God revealed in the Old Testament. That was all that she had. And she knew it, and she loved it. And then I want you to see that she had a heart of praise. There was no scowl on her face. Aunt Carolyn has a story called Fix Your Face that she sells. A good story about a girl that walked around complaining all the time. Face was all drawn up, looked like a prune. Sad, gloomy disposition. That ought not to be for the child of God. Mary had a heart of praise as a teenage girl. With the message of the fact that she would give birth to the Christ child, had a heart filled with praise and adoration for what God was going to do with her. Her heart was not lifted up with pride. It was lifted up with thanksgiving and worship and praise. Would you bow your heads? Father in heaven, we thank You for the testimony of Mary this morning. Lord, we thank You for her song that she sang before the birth of the Christ child, a song that brought honor and glory and praise to Your holy name, exalting Your great attributes, Your power and Your holiness, Your mercy and Your grace, all the wonderful things that You are, she exalted, of honoring the fact that You are faithful to those who fear Thee, and that You will provide, that You will lift up the lowly and the hungry, and that You will put down the proud and the mighty when people fear Thee. And Lord, I pray that we might have the same kind of spirit that Mary had. Though she was overwhelmed perhaps by the message of the fact that she would be the mother of the Christ child, she was quick to praise Thee and to worship Thee. Now Lord, we live in wicked times. We live in times where there is little gratitude in the hearts and minds of people that even go to church. They get disappointed with things and not having enough of them. And they get their heart and mind off the truth of the Word of God. Lord, I pray that You would help the people of this church, Lord, to be students of the Word. That we might fill our hearts and minds daily with the precious truths of Your Word. We can't do that on little devotional books. We have to have the Word. We must saturate our heart and mind with the testimony of Your Word, both in the Old and the New Testaments, so that we might be a witness and testimony. Father, as we celebrate Christmas, I pray that we will not forget about Thee, and that we might exalt Thee in everything that we do, and that we might be a testimony to the lost that we come in contact with. And I pray that Your Word would ring in our hearts, as it did in Mary so long ago. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.